Well, we'll just go ahead and get into the Word. Okay, let's see. Oh, yeah, here's one. I found out that Canadians love to sing in the key of A. Anyway, would you please turn to Job chapter 1? I cannot remember the last time that I preached anything from Job, but it has been a while. Give you a little background about this book. Years ago, I was raised in church, and I didn't know that when I was a kid, I didn't know that the books of the Bible were not in chronological order. And what I mean is, you read, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and that's pretty much, and into Joshua. But when you get into Judges, and you start going forward from Judges, you'll see a lot of things happening that are referred to later on. For example, Judges, and then you get into Ruth, you're like, okay, well, when did Ruth happen? You get into Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, when did that happen? Well, then you end up over in, like 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings and even 1st and 2nd Samuel, and you're reading a chronology, but then you get all the way over into the second half of the New Testament, the prophets, and you read these things about the prophets. Did I say New Testament? Old Testament. Second half of the Old Testament, and you read the prophets, and the stuff about the prophets, well, a lot of that took place back in like 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and so forth. Well, see, I didn't understand all that till years later. And this thing about Job, I thought that Job happened after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, blah, 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 blah. I thought, and then I got to researching all of this, years ago, and found out that's not the way it is. In fact, Job did not write Job. Biblical scholars are convinced Moses wrote the book of Job. And people wonder, okay, well, how could that be, Well, I'm not going to get into all the background of this, but in Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz. Well, Uz was right next to Midian. Where did Moses go when he ran from Egypt? Okay. So Moses would have been very well acquainted. Well, no, let me say it like this. Moses would probably have been very well acquainted with the story of Job. In fact, the book of Job, and, well, actually, the timeline of Job, when he lived, was probably before Abraham. And if you read the book of Job, in fact, leave your finger here in chapter 1, look all the way to the end, chapter 42. One of the reasons that the scholars believe that Job lived prior to Abraham or right during the early years of Abraham's life is because in Job 42, verse 16, it says, after all the things in the book of Job happened, that he lived 140 years. He lived 140 years, saw his sons, his son's sons, even four generations. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, it says that Job had seven sons and three daughters. So the belief is that when the events of Job took place, Job was around 70 years old. He lived 140 years after the events of Job, which would put him at around 210 years of age. Now, granted, this is speculation because there is no actual documentation of when he was born. But the length of his life indicates that he lived during a time when people were still racking up the years. And once you get to Abraham, there's a severe drop-off in the length of time that people live. So he probably lived prior to Abraham or right during the beginning of Abraham's life. Also, there's absolutely no mention of the nation of Israel in the book of Job. It's not in there anywhere. Along with that, there's no mention of the law. And in Job chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And so it was when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sacrificed them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all." For Job, he's talking about his kids. He said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now, what this is revealing, and I don't understand all the nuances of the Hebrew language and so forth, but evidently, according to my research, this indicates that Job acted as the priest of his family. Now, he couldn't have done that. If the law existed, he would have had to have been a member of the tribe of Levi. But once you get past Exodus, once you get into Exodus and go beyond Exodus, there's this continual reference to Israel, to the Jews, to the priests and so forth. Then you get to this book, Job, no reference whatsoever to it. And that is very unusual for any of the books of the Bible after the nation of Israel was established. So there's no reference to the law, no reference to the nation of Israel, and Job acted as the priest of his family, which would have been impossible for anybody to do had the law been in existence. You had to go through all of the form and formality of the law when it came to sacrifices, or at least that's the way it was supposed to be. But nevertheless, this book, knowing these things, this is an incredible book because it means that there was a powerful comprehension of God and what you needed to do to be right in His eyes. This thing about Him offering up the sacrifices, well, there was no law. Well, where did He get that idea? Well, there were sacrifices offered prior to the law. You go back and work your way from Genesis chapter 3 all the way up to the law. There were sacrifices offered. It talks about how that, just different people offered sacrifices. Remember Abraham, he was to offer Isaac, and then, God provided, the animal sacrifice and so forth. So there were sacrifices. I mean, this principle existed. In fact, you can go back to Genesis with Cain and Abel. And, Abel knew what he was supposed to do, and that was to offer an animal. So this whole concept of sacrifices existed for a long time. There was a comprehension about God. It's almost as though a lot of Christians think that people back in the old days really didn't know who God was until He shows up and rescues Israel, but that's not true. These folks, and what's interesting, if you read this in Genesis, there is not a lot of detail about how people knew about God, but yet this tradition was passed down. It reached Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So anyway, with all of this in mind, we realize that Job lived his life prior to or right at the beginning of Abraham's life. Now, here in Job chapter 1, verse 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" That escheweth, that's kind of a weird word, but abstains from, stays away from, runs and hides from it, does not participate in, which reveals that Job had an understanding of what God considered good and evil. Now, as I'm reading this, the Lord began ministering to me, and it was almost like the Holy Spirit threw this question out, reading what God said about Job in Job 1 verse 1 and 1 verse 8. The question is, what is God's confession about you? This is what God confessed about Job. This was a man who wasn't even born again. And God made this confession. Job is perfect. Now, he didn't mean perfect as in, you know, sinless and, you know, like God. He's perfect, meaning blameless. Regardless of what he had done in life, God considered him blameless because apparently Job offered sacrifices. He's perfect. He's upright. He fears me. And he abstains from evil. There's none like him in the earth. He's a perfect and upright man. He fears me. He abstains from evil. What would God's confession be about you? Now, some people, you know, they kind of get weird about, oh, he'd say I'm a no good nothing. It's, okay, all right, let's move beyond that. What would God say about you? What would he say, especially in verse 8, he's talking to Satan. What would God tell the devil about you? Now, you're sitting there, you're thinking, well, I don't know. What do you think God would tell me about you? I don't know, Brother Martin, but I hope he never says a word to you about me. Do you know what he would say? Have you considered my son or daughter? She is perfect and upright before me, created in my righteousness and holiness, washed in the blood of my son Jesus. She or he has my life and nature on the inside. She or he stands spotless before me because I do not recall their sins or iniquities. He or she is a joint heir with my son Jesus Christ. He or she is a possessor of heaven and earth through my son Jesus. Do you understand this? This is God's confession over you. Why should we confess anything other than that over ourselves? Herein lies part of the problem with the way a lot of Christians live. We confess over us what God will not. I'm just a... No, you're not. Well, but look what I did. Okay, but what is God saying about you? Now, granted, you can get weird and start living in sin and trying to justify it, but at the same time, God, you read Scripture, God is not somebody who's quick to accuse. You understand what I mean by that? What would God say about you? And as far as I can tell, nobody in this room, I mean, as far as I know, nobody in this room is trying to live in sin. You're trying to live the way that God wants you to live. And God, I mean, it tells us in the New Testament that Jesus, he knows what it's like to be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Okay, so God understands our position. He understands it. The grace, the mercy, the love, the compassion, all that comes into play. Think about your own children. How many times have they eaten the cookies when you said, don't eat the cookies? You understand what I mean? Well, if somebody asks you, well, you know, how's little Johnny? Well, that scumbum, let me tell you. I told him the other day not to eat the cookies, and now that foul, wretched creature, he ate the cookies. I told him to clean his room, and that dust-eating worm, he refused to clean his room. That loser, that punk, that no good. Is that what you'd say about your kid? Even if the kid refused to clean the room. Even if he, ate the cookies, refused to cut the grass. Is that what you would say about your child? No. How much more God? How much more God? Why should we confess anything over our lives, over us, that God will not? If we are not in agreement with Him over what is spoken about us, how can we expect to continually experience His presence? Because we're resisting Him. But now look at this. In verse 9, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Now think about this. That was Satan's confession over Job. That is what Satan saw about Job. Now, you say, well, okay, big deal. Yeah, okay, that is a big deal. Because that brings up the next question. What is Satan's confession over us? What does he see about us? Would you like a hint? The hint is this. You're sitting in this room listening to me right now. You say, okay, big whoop. Or, okay, let me rephrase it. If you were dead, could you hear me? No. You see what I'm getting at? Here's something that you could ask God. Father, what does Satan see about me? What does he see? He sees a child of God. He sees somebody who's been created in the image and likeness of God. He sees somebody who no longer has a sin nature. He sees somebody who has the potential to do the works of Jesus Christ. This is what Satan sees. And in the realm of the Spirit, for all I know, he may see the glory of God surrounding us. I really don't know the depths, the magnitude, the fullness of what Satan sees, but I'll tell you what, if Satan could see this much about somebody who was not even born again, how much more does he see about us? And so to counter this, he has to lie. He has to do everything he can to convince us to speak contrary to what God speaks over us. He has to do everything he can to convince us God's not watching over you, God's not protecting you, God doesn't care about you, God doesn't love you, you ran a stop sign, oh boy, now you belong to me. God's going to do this, God's not that, you aren't, and so on and so forth. His lies are to get us to accept what he says over what God says. But yet, this is what Satan saw about Job, and it's what Satan admitted he saw. He says, you've put a hedge around him. You've blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased. Satan confessed that about him. Think about this. What is Satan confessing about us? If Satan were to go before God right now, what would he say? Well, see, a lot of what he would say is dependent upon a lot of what we believe. And if I don't believe that God is protecting me, if I don't believe that God is watching over me, see, you have to understand, eventually Job died. I mean, it says so at the end of the book. He died. He died. Everybody dies, okay? I mean, you live long enough, you die. If the Lord doesn't come back, you die. I'll be going to your funeral. You'll be coming to my funeral. You know. I don't know how we'll work that one out. But it's just, that's the way it is. But between now and then, there's more going on for us than there is against us. In fact, isn't there something in the Bible about that? If God be for us, who can be against us? See that? A lot of the stuff that we want to blame on the devil, it's not the devil. It's not. Well, we continue with this. So all this bad stuff starts happening. You know, the kids die and the animals die. I mean, Job basically loses everything. And in chapter 2, verse 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Now see, that makes me wonder what kind of insurance policy she had on the guy. She's one of the cash in here on this. But this is amazing. Do you still retain your integrity? Haven't you had enough? Why don't you just curse God and die? What I read in this is that she's blaming him for a lot of these problems. We've lost our children. We've lost all of our crops and all of our you know, animals. And, you know, we've gone broke. We're going to have to file bankruptcy because of you. And he says, verse 10, "Thou speak as one of the foolish women speaketh." What? "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" Now, this is interesting because of what we're getting ready to get into. Actually, refer. Because God is telling us that in all of this, he did not sin with his lips. How could he have sinned with his lips? Well, he could have, you know, cursed God and died. There are, how can I say this and it makes sense? There are a lot of things that we can say that we don't think are any big deal, but God would consider a sin. In other words, from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way up to this point, what could Job have said? Just think about all of the things that he could have said, blaming God and so forth. But here we see that God tells us that in spite of everything, even though his wife has now risen up against him, it says he did not sin with his lips. Well, then in verse 11, we are introduced to some special people. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Larry, Curly, and Moe." Those names are easier to pronounce than all of these. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Well, that sounds nice. You know, very considerate. It says here in verse 12 that they lifted up their eyes afar off, knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. I'm glad we don't do things like that anymore. "So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great." I find this very interesting. I'd like to think if I were going through a trying time, you would just come over and sit for 7 days and 7 nights and not say a word. I think eventually after about the first couple of hours, I might have, "Why are you here?" Okay, Kathy's going to have dinner ready pretty soon, you know, to hang around a little longer. But These guys show up. And to kind of shorten this, from chapter 2, verse 11, through chapter 37, verse 24, we have these friends sitting with Job. And it's just incredible. Opinions, thoughts, doctrine, here's how I see it, on and on and on it goes. Now what's interesting is that when you read this dialogue that takes place between all of them, you'll see references to God doing this and God doing that and so on. But here's what you will not find in this book. A reference to Satan doing anything other than God pulling back the curtain and revealing to us who actually did these things to Job. Because when Job and his friends get to talking, everything has to do with God. Even when Job's wife says, "Curse God and die," Job says, "What? We've received the good from God. Shall we not receive the evil also?" And the dialogue that takes place between Job and his friends and Job and his wife is the foundation for a lot of doctrinal error in the church. Job, the book of Job is not a revelation of what God does to people. The book of Job is a revelation of Satan doing something and then Christians believing that God is in the mix. God didn't do this to Job. Satan did it. Satan did it. And nobody in this identifies Satan as being the one. Not Job, not his wife, not his buddies. They talk about, well, you know, God, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. They talk about how that, well, you know, God's blessed you, but every now and then, you know, he's got to, you know, straighten you up here, burn your house down, kill your donkeys, whatever. And so all through this, I mean, just over and over and over, these people are giving their opinions. And that is exactly what you don't need. You don't need opinions. But the body of Christ has based a lot of doctrine on a misinterpretation of the book of Job. Job is giving us a revelation of somebody who evidently did not know about Satan or was ignoring Satan, because God gets the credit for all of this. Let me say it another way. Job may have been a great guy and did a lot of good things and served as the priest of his home, but he was based only on what we read in this book. He was immature in his understanding about God. And so are a lot of Christians. Well, you turn over to chapter 38. And in chapter 38, you know, Job and his buddies have been sitting around and talking and, you know, woe is me and the bad things and God does and God moves and God doesn't and all this other and so on and so forth. But what they didn't seem to realize is that God was sitting there listening too. And so finally, after, you know, about 36 chapters of this, God can't take anymore. Figuratively speaking, God says, you know, I have had it up to here. I can just see, you know, the Holy Spirit. God, how much more of this are you going to take? Do you hear what they're saying about you? Well, verse 38, God decides, that's it, no more. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Remember what I said a few moments ago, that Job didn't have a full revelation, full understanding of God? Here it is. Who is this that, now look here, darkeneth counsel. When you deal with people who have words without knowledge, it will only serve to darken counsel in your life. He says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. And then, you know, God continues, but look at this. Verse 3, gird up now thy loins like a man. That reminds me. Our youngest grandson, Drew. It was like Memorial Day weekend. We didn't have service on Sunday night, so we got him and his brother. He was only 4 years old at the time. Took him to a park. And Owen, he was about nine at the time, eight, nine. Anyway, he's doing the skateboard thing. Drew wanted to swing. Four-year-old Drew wanted to go swing. All right, so I took him over to the swings and put him on the swing. And he's only 4 years old, so I'm, you know, kind of pushing him. You know, I didn't want him to get scared, just pushing him gently. And he's swinging. I'm thinking, boy, he's having a good time here. Well, finally, he had all he could take. And he looks back at me and says, come on, push like a man. You can do it. What? Push like a man? Okay, whoosh. And man, he loved that. Woo! Back and forth. And God says, gird up now thy loins like a man. For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Okay, now why did God say this? It's almost like he's being a little rough on Job. Leave your finger here and turn back to chapter 4. I want you to see something. In chapter 4, verse 1, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we attempt to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Now look at this. Behold, Job, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. In other words, Job, you have ministered to many hurting people. You have instructed many people about the things of God. And now, bad things have come to you, verse 5, and you faintest. It toucheth you, and you are troubled. So we go back over to chapter 38, and at first it sounds like God is being a little harsh on Job. But when we remember what was said in chapter 4, we realize Job probably should have known a little bit better instead of all the complaining and the fussing and the belly aching. And here's a lesson. When the bad stuff happens, and I'll guarantee you sooner or later, every one of you, if you haven't gone through it, you're going to go through it, bad stuff. Well, it's a terrible confession. No, it's reality. Somebody in your family is going to die sooner or later. It just happens. It, you know, your grandparents might live to be 130 years old, but sooner or later, they pass away. It happens. And other tragedies can take place, other bad things. I mean, this kind of stuff happens, and it's not a negative confession. It's life in a Genesis 3 world. That's just how it is. When these kind of things happen, the emotions surrounding the event can cloud your judgment, and you can forget about the goodness of God. And you end up fussing, you end up complaining, you end up in a kind of grief that is not scriptural, that's not birthed out of who you are in Christ. And so here God, in Job chapter 38, it's like he's had it. That's it. And he says, the Lord answered Job. You see this? He answered Job. In other words, God addressed Job. He's not talking to his buddies. He's talking to Job. Now, I don't know if this was an out loud voice and the other guys heard it. Don't know. But he's talking to Job, and he's saying, hey, I want to ask you a few things. Where were you, verse 4, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? I mean, he goes on and on and on. And here's what's interesting. In Job 38, 39, 40, and going into 41. Now, we don't have time to get into this. This is kind of like a side note. There is an absolutely incredible amount of scientific information in these chapters that is older than Abraham. If you go back and read it, you will read things. Now, it's described in, you know, King Jamesy and all this, but you'll read things described that science did not discover for thousands of years. And it's in here. Well, anyway, you look over in verse or chapter 42. And in verse 1 it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, and then, you know, Job is responding to the Lord. And in verse 6 he says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Now I find this interesting, because this is an affirmation of Job serving as a type of priest unto God. And God, I just get a kick out of this. God says, my wrath is kindled against you and against your friends, because what you have spoken to Job has been error. It has been wrong doctrine. Now, obviously, we didn't take the time to read through the whole book of Job to see all of this. You can do it later on. But what's interesting is that sometimes what these guys say, it's not totally wrong, but yet they've mingled truth with that which is wrong. And God says, everything you said was wrong. Because, you know, you mix this together. And God says, my wrath is kindled. So now you're going to have to offer sacrifices, and then Job is going to pray for you. Well, in Job 42, verse 10, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters. Well, where have they been? And all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his... Oh, I get it. Now that dinner's ready, everybody shows up. You know, fried chicken. All right, everybody to Job's house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. In other words, God's given you a revelation of what these family members are saying. Oh, Job, we don't know why God did it. You know, he moves in strange and mysterious ways. His wonders to behold, that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. I'm thinking, well, that last part's not so bad. You know? Take the now. See, if you give me an earring of gold, you know who's going to end up with it. She'll have it before I have a chance to melt it down and get some money for the thing. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, so he got his family back. And it says in verse 16, after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Now, in all of this, there are 4 questions I want to throw out, actually, that the Lord would present to us. Are you one of those Christians who associates yourself with Job in chapters 1 and 2 with all the bad things that happen? Well, you know, just going through trials like Job did. You know, these things happen. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Now, you may not actually say that, but there are Christians who will bring up Job when the bad stuff happens. I don't know why the Lord's doing this. Well, who said the Lord's doing it? He didn't do it. Well, now you know what the Lord did to Job. Yeah, he blessed the man. Satan's the one that did the bad stuff. God blessed him. In fact, it says the Lord blessed him with twice as much. So do you associate yourself or identify with Job? If so, why? Why would you want to identify with somebody like that? Instead, you ought to be identifying with Jesus, looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. We should identify with Jesus more than anybody else in Scripture. It doesn't matter what happened to Job. And what do you see relative to Job that speaks about the life of a Christian? And what I mean is, how can you use Job as the example for Christian living? Now, I know we can learn a lot from the book. I'm not saying we can't. But what I'm saying is, when you take somebody like that and you say, okay, this is the way it is. No. Jesus. Look unto Jesus. We can learn from Job, but Jesus is to be our example. We look unto him. Number 2. Remember his 3 friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? Remember what God said about them? How that my wrath is kindled against you because you have spoken wrong things into Job's life? Question. Are you able to recognize every Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar that walks into your life? Are you able to identify them? A lot of Christians can't. You see, one of the worst things that you can do is sit and entertain the conversation of a Bildad, of an Eliphaz, of a Zophar. Why would you want to sit and listen to all of that? Well, but Brother Martin, it'd be rude to get up and walk out. Would it? If God's wrath was kindled against them, what makes you think his wrath is not going to be kindled against people today who do the same thing? These guys showed up and they thought they knew enough about God to comfort Job. And God turned right around and he says, you didn't comfort him. Instead, you spoke confusion into his life. Are you able to recognize the voice of a Zophar, of a Bildad, of an Eliphaz? Now, the flip side to that is, if you happen to be an Eliphaz or Bildad or Zophar, can you handle the rebuke and the correction? God said, my wrath is kindled against you, and if you want it to be made right, you need to offer these sacrifices. Take them to Job, offer these sacrifices. As we would say it today, you need to drop to your knees and repent before God for the way that you have spoken error into the lives of other people. Can you handle the rebuke? Here's what's interesting. Those guys evidently could. And they did what God said, kill the animals, offer the sacrifices. Today you have a whole lot of Bildads and Zophars and Eliphazes in the body of Christ. They can't handle the rebuke. They can't handle the correction. And they sure aren't going to repent because they are absolutely confident that what they're saying is right before God. And if that happens to be you, are you able to handle the correction? Number three, do you want Job's blessings? Remember, God blessed him with twice what he had. Now, I'm not saying, well, okay, then if you want Job's blessings, then pray for disaster. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm getting at is this. If you want the blessings, are you ready to turn away from complaining and blaming God? And even if you're not blaming God for the problem, the situation, the rough thing that's happening, are you willing to stop the complaining? Because another word for complaining is murmuring. And murmuring got a lot of people in trouble throughout the Bible. Will you stop it? Seriously, will you stop it? Will you stop complaining? Will you stop fussing? I don't care what they did. I don't care. You know, will you stop the complaining? God didn't say, will you like everything that happens? Will you stop the complaining? Because the more you complain, all you're doing is identifying that you do not believe there's a genuine answer or solution, and you do not believe that God will help. Because if you truly believe that there's an answer and truly believe that God's going to be there to help you, you're not going to complain. You will praise Him because you know He's still on the throne and that He's going to come through. Complaining separates you from deliverance. Number four, are you ready for Job 38 verse 1 through 41 verse 34?
You say, what happened in them air verses, Brother Martin?
That's where God spoke up and said, who is this that speaks words without knowledge? Are you ready for God to speak to you out of His infinite knowledge and wisdom and knock you down a notch or two? Do you understand what I mean by that? Because, I mean, this to me, this is absolutely amazing, this whole passage as God is speaking. He just goes on and on and on. Are you ready for that? Oh, God, what do I need to change in my life? And you're thinking, you know, stop speeding. And then all of a sudden, God gives you like four chapters of of change. Oh, God, I just want you to know, God, that, you know, I humble myself before you. Well, He can see right through that. He says, wait a second. Who do you think you're talking to? And then He gives you four chapters, five chapters, 10 chapters of correction and rebuke and reminder of who He is. You know, I believe, truly believe, that sometimes we need a Job 38 through 41 intervention in our lives. Do you understand what I mean by that? For God to sit down and say, son, daughter, we need to talk. You know, you're popping too many buttons off that shirt, puffed up with pride. And I need to remind you, you wouldn't even have a ministry calling if it weren't for me. You wouldn't if it weren't for me. Please remember, I created the universe. that makes me a lot smarter than you. And on it goes. And you know, as God was going through all of this, what I do not hear is God, you know, sticking his finger in Job's nose and just screaming at the top of his lungs. I don't see that. What I hear is the voice of a father who's angry, very stern, getting his point across in a non-threatening manner. And sometimes we kind of need this from God. Because nowhere in this is God delivering a condemning sentence against Job. Nowhere. He's reminding Job of who he is, who God is, in relation to who Job is. And basically what God is saying is, Job, I'm God. I'm the one who's in control. I'm the one who's here to help. I'm the one that created. All these things that God speaks of in these verses to encourage Job. And it leads Job to the place of realizing, yeah, you know what? I let my thoughts and my feelings, my grief, my remorse, and all this get the better of me. I'm sorry. I repent. I abhor myself. And God says, okay, well, let's go forward from here. But hold on just a moment. You buddies of Job, I need to have a word with you. Now, with them, his wrath was kindled. Totally different. You say, well, you know, what can we learn out of all of this? Trust God. Trust Him. Take Him at His word. Bad stuff is going to happen. Worse things than what happened with Job. But you know what? God is still there to get you through it. And the big difference between you and Job, you are born of God. You are His child and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That is way beyond the double blessing that Job got.